It's good to have you guys today. So we're in a series right now called The Commands of Christ, and it's based upon the Great Commission, which is given in Matthew 28. And it's when Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." So when he says teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, we have this idea of Jesus. After his death and resurrection, he was here on the earth for 40 days, and he's passing on instructions to his disciples to spread his message of hope and grace and forgiveness to the world. And as he instructs them in this, he says, okay, and as you make disciples, you know, teach them to obey everything I've told you, everything I've given you to obey. And so, evidently, there are things that are on Jesus' heart that he'd want us to pass on. And so in this series, that's what we're looking at. And I feel like we've already covered the very most important three things. Dove talked about belief last week. I think about when Jesus said that the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You know, that is certainly one of the most important things, is to believe. And then the first week, we looked at loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second week, looking at loving our neighbor. And the challenge in that, of course, is not the concept of love, but actually trying to love people when they're difficult and challenging for us. And today we're going to talk about baptism. And that was part of the Great Commission. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And baptism is kind of a weird topic to talk about on a Sunday morning because, first of all, I think most everybody's been baptized. And then if you haven't been baptized, then that makes you feel like, ah, everybody's staring at me. You know, this is all for me. And I don't really know who's been baptized and who hasn't. We don't keep real close track of that. But that's certainly not our heart, is to make you feel like you're under the microscope this morning if you haven't been baptized. But we just want to look at the commands of Jesus and try to figure out, okay, why is this important to Jesus? And why does he want us to do these things? And see what we can learn from it. And then this morning, I also want to focus more on just being a follower of Jesus than even specifically on being baptized. Because I think being baptized is just a product of following Jesus. If I had five people who after the service today said, "Hey, Steve, you know, I want to get baptized. You really convicted me. I felt horrible and I don't want to go through that again. So I want to get baptized." It's like, okay, well, that wasn't really my goal, but great. And let's have baptisms. But if a couple people came up afterwards and said, "You know, I've really been thinking about this and I really want to be serious about following God. And so, I want to get baptized." To me, that would be a lot more important than people who are trying to check off boxes of steps of obedience or something. And so we sang the song earlier. "Step by step, you'll lead me, and I'll follow you all of my days." And I think that's the heart of that song, right? It's God, you are my God, and I'll forever praise you. And one of the ways I'm going to praise you is with my life in obedience. I'm going to follow you. And it's a response to what he's done for us. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I want to start off with a story out of the Old Testament, which is kind of a weird place to start with baptism. But let's pray and we'll take a look at that. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for all that you've done for us. You've been so gracious to us. Just even being Thanksgiving this last week, it's just so good to reflect on how gracious you've been. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. I thank you for just the country that we get to live in. Thank you for the wealth, the riches that we have. Thank you for food and shelter and just all the basics in life and relationships and friends. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the community we get to live in. And you've just been so kind to us. And so we praise you for that. And I pray, God, you would just help us as we look at this topic, just to have an understanding of what it means to follow you, just to step by step follow your lead in our lives. And so we pray that you would move here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to start off looking at the story of Ruth. And we're just going to go through the first 18 verses. There are only four chapters, so I'd have to make up some stuff at the end there. Ruth 1:1 says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there." So just a little bit of a background. So this is in the days when judges ruled. So if you remember the period of kings in the Old Testament, there was Saul and then David and Solomon and the different kings. So right before that was the period of judges. And so this is in that time frame. It has a lot of names and places that are a little confusing if you're not familiar with the story. So all you really need to know in the story is that there are two important people. There's Ruth and Naomi. And so they're from Bethlehem. So they're Israelites. And there's a famine in their land. And so they go to Moab. And Moab was one of the, basically like an enemy country. And so they go there to live through the time of the famine. It goes on, says, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women, which was kind of frowned upon to marry the enemy. One was named Orpah, and the other Ruth. Orpah is who Oprah was named after, but they transposed two of the letters. Seriously. And Ruth is who the house cow was named after. And so, I doubt that's really the case, but it's, after they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And so that's why we don't need to remember all these people, because they die off pretty quick. So when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And so she is in Moab, a different country. She realizes that the famine that was in Israel has ended. And so after 10 years, she decides to go back to her own country. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." So just a little bit of background here. It's kind of weird that she throws out this thing of, you know, why would you wait for me to have more kids? So the deal was back then is if a guy died, then his widow would marry his brother. And that would be a way of providing for that widow, taking care of her needs, and then also a way of the brother could have sons through this widow so that his name could be carried on. So it sounds super weird to us, but I guess for them that was seen as a good thing and something kind of promising. And I don't know, it really makes you think about when your brothers get married. It's like, are you serious? And might make you not want to kill your brother too. So I thought it's another benefit. That's why she's having this conversation saying, "Would you want to wait around for me to raise more sons?" And so at this they wept again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And so in that passage, we see a really good picture of what it looks like to follow someone. Just her heart in being committed to Naomi, I think, is really commendable. And so we're going to stop there. We're not going to look anymore at the rest of the book. Again, it's only about four chapters, so it'd take you probably 30 or 40 minutes to read it if you wanted to later on. But just a quick summary. So Naomi ends up marrying an Israelite man. His name was Boaz. And it was pretty a remarkable thing because Boaz, first of all, was an Israelite. And of course, she was from Moab. And so that was pretty amazing that he would marry her. And then also Boaz was an older man. So it was kind of weird that he would marry this younger girl. And so That was pretty remarkable. And then also, before he got married, I guess he was pretty ruthless. And so, it's good that he got married. Ruthless, without Ruth. Some of you are a little slower than others, but anyway. So they end up becoming the grandparents of David, King David, David and Goliath David. And so they ended up becoming ancestors of Jesus. And so it's a pretty cool thing, cool ending to the story and how God saved her in that situation in her life as she made this choice to follow him. And so it's pretty remarkable. So back to verse 16, it's really beautiful. It says, Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die." So very, very strong commitment to Naomi. And if you think about Naomi in this passage, even if we look back a little bit, we see that it seems like maybe she already talks about bitterness. She talks about how the Lord's hand has gone out against her. And later on, she talks about how she should be called bitter from now on, because that's been her lot in life. And so Ruth is pledging herself to Naomi, and Naomi's not necessarily a person who you would really want to be like, "Man, I am just in with you, lock, stock, and barrel, because you are amazing." It'd be a little more like, "Man, I don't know what choices you're going to make and how this is all going to turn out." And yet she committed to this woman and committed to be with her, even to the point of following her into death or following her into this completely different life. And so I look at that and I think, man, what a beautiful picture of following someone. And I think that should be our heart toward God. Kind of, "God, as you lead me, I'm going to follow you. Where you go, I'm going to go. Or where you take me, that's the place that I'm going to go to. You're going to be my God. And your people, God, are going to be my people. Even though some of them are a little difficult to be around, your people will be my people. And as you go to death, I'm going to go to death. As you choose the cross, I'll choose the cross." What a great picture of living for Jesus, what he's called us into. And so that reminds me of that song, "Just step by step you'll lead me, I'll follow you all my days." We sing things like that pretty casually. When we hear Ruth say it, though, it's like, wow, that sounds pretty serious. And I think that's the heart that God would want us to have. And I love how Ruth is doing this out of some kind of a response of love. We just have 16 verses there. We don't know exactly how they developed this relationship and exactly what that looked like. But you can tell she's got her heart in it. She wants to be with this person. And the same thing for us. We're not following God out of some kind of set of rules or obedience, but because it's a response to him, what he's done for us. And so step by step, we want to follow him as he leads. So we need to understand that a disciple with a good heart follows. That's just what that looks like. I want to think about some fictitious things related to this story of Ruth and Naomi. This part's not in the Bible. But imagine if Naomi said to Ruth, said, "Hey, Ruth, you know, I've been thinking about just all that we've been through and how hard our lot in life has been. Maybe we could just brighten things up a little bit around here and try to just bring a little light to this dark time in our lives. Maybe you could go and get some flowers. Go cut some fresh flowers out of the garden and bring them back and stick them on the table. And just every time we walk by, we'll just see them. It'll just be a little bit more cheerful. And maybe you could do that every 3 or 4 days. So we always have some fresh cut flowers." And imagine Ruth having said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." And then Naomi asked for fresh-cut flowers, and Ruth says, "No." That's a little hard to imagine. Imagine Ruth coming up with some other excuse or some other way of doing things. Imagine Ruth saying, hey, Naomi, that's not a bad idea, but, you know, I was on Pinterest, and I got this idea for making these flowers out of cloth, And I have this little bouquet of flowers that I made that are imitation. I wouldn't have to go out and get some every 3 or 4 days because that's kind of a hassle. And so I'll just go get those instead. Well, that would be a little bit weird. Or imagine if Ruth said, "Hey, you know, when we first moved here, remember that first week someone gave us a tree and we went and planted the tree in the yard? And that tree kind of symbolizes this new life that we have here in Israel. And so just whenever you're depressed, whenever you're sad, you can just look out at that tree because it also represents life. And that can cheer you up, and that would be good enough. We don't need fresh cut flowers. Or she could say, hey, you know, we've been through all these funerals and people kept giving us flowers and flowers and flowers and flowers. And did that do any good? Did that really cheer you up at all? No, not really. And so why do you think that this would help? She wouldn't say those things, right? That's not her heart. Her heart is, wherever you go, I am in with you. I am behind you. I am supportive of you. I am following you. And that's the picture of a disciple. A disciple with a good heart follows. And I think about the expression of, if you say jump, I'll say how high. You know, that's more her heart. It's not if you say jump, be like, oh, why should I jump? And where should I jump? And other people aren't jumping. You know, and I think it's easy for us to fall into that, but that's not the heart of a follower who really loves the Lord. And step by step, we want to follow him. And so we need to understand there's one important reason that we should get baptized. We're going to look at some other reasons later on, but I think this is really the key issue, and this relates to following Jesus, and this relates to discipleship. And the one important reason we should get baptized is just because Jesus asked us to. So the question shouldn't be so much why, but the question is, did he really ask that of us? And so in Matthew 28:18, which we looked at a little bit earlier, says Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus is giving this commission to his followers. He's saying, hey, go and spread this message everywhere. And as people become converts, as people become followers and they put their faith in me, well, then what I want is for you to baptize these people. And by implication, then, not only are we told to baptize, but that we would be baptized. And so I think this is the key issue, is Jesus asked us to. And I've heard a lot of arguments about baptism. But I've never heard anyone argue this and say, well, I'm not really sure he meant that, or that we should do that, or that that's for today's day and age. I think everyone agrees. It's like, okay, well, this is something he's asked of us. And so that's a great starting point. And the other reasons aren't going to be nearly as important as this. We get baptized just because Jesus asked us to. And it's almost like it should be the first step in following him. When someone becomes a Christian, then they would say, oh, okay, well, now I need to get baptized because that's what Jesus asked me to do. And I've made this commitment that I'm going to be a follower of him. So sometimes we have some different questions and hesitations related to baptism. And so we need to address those a little bit just so those can be overcome if it's something that we're dealing with or something that someone else is dealing with. And so one question is, why get baptized if it doesn't lead to salvation? So you may have seen these before. We have these out on the literature table, and you can grab one after church if you want. But one is on belief and one is on baptism. And so the one on baptism is just a good little overview of what baptism is and isn't. But the one that's on belief is just a collection of verses. And it's, I don't know, maybe 24 verses or so that are just really clear that what God wants from us to have eternal life is to put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And that's all that it takes for us to go to heaven. And so we have these 24 verses or so that are just crystal clear that if you believe, you have eternal life. Now, there are a couple of verses on baptism that make it look like, well, maybe you have to get baptized too. And there are actually a couple of verses on obedience that make it look like, you know, and you probably need to obey too. And there's some things on repentance. And I think the deal is when we look at this little handout, when we look at all these verses, what we see is, okay, well, this is, if you narrow it down to the very core, the very essence of what salvation is, it's when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's related to belief. Now, a person who truly believes also has a change. They have a change in their heart that results in a change of actions, which is sometimes called repentance. And that results in following Jesus, which results in baptism and results in obedience in our lives. And so what we see is in the Bible, belief and obedience and baptism, all these things are used pretty interchangeably at times. because they go hand in hand. If we want to really get down to the core, all you really have to do is to believe. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to donate money to the church. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to do certain things. You just have to believe in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. Well, then why get baptized if it doesn't lead to salvation? Might be a question that some people would have. Well, again, just because Jesus asked us to. It's not like, well, I'm only going to do the stuff that gets me to heaven. If you ask anything else of me, I'm not going to do that. You know, that's not our heart in following him. We do it just because he asked us to. It doesn't have to make sense to us. It's just what he asked. Why get baptized if I've already been baptized? That's a great question, and a lot of people deal with that because maybe they got baptized when they were really young, maybe even an infant. Maybe before they really knew what it meant or before they were Christian. And so that's probably the most common question that people would have. And my response to that would be, well, if you've already followed Jesus into it and taken this step of obedience as a Christian, so you're a Christian and you've made this decision to follow Jesus into baptism, then I wouldn't get baptized again. Because you've already done what he asked. And there's no need to get baptized twice, or some people get baptized a bunch of times. But you don't have to do that. If you've already been baptized, you're fine. So the real question is, have you already been baptized? Have you done the thing that Jesus asked? Let me give you an example. Suppose we had a pool party at our house, and some young men and women come over and they're swimming. And let's say there's a new guy there and he's like 15 or 16 years old. And he just became a Christian like 2 weeks ago. And so they're all swimming in the pool. And while they're swimming, they're goofing around and hitting each other with the swim noodles and stuff. And somebody grabs him and dunks him underwater, you know, holds him under for a few seconds and pulls him out. And they fight and wrestle and they go on. Later on, they have a little time of worship and a campfire. They're roasting marshmallows and singing songs, and then someone brings up baptism. And he's like, what's that? And someone explains it to him, and he's like, oh, wow, okay, that's cool. Well, that just happened to me earlier. Because, like I was here at this church event, and someone dunked me underwater, and so I'm good. Well, we kind of look at that and be like, well, that's not really quite the same. I mean, technically, you went under the water, and you were immersed, but it wasn't a response from your heart. It was just something that happened to you. So for me, I grew up in a Christian family. I became a Christian when I was really young. I was probably 5 years old. During a children's church time, I raised my hand and said I wanted to become a Christian. I went into a side room and talked to the teacher. And not long after that, I got baptized. So I was really young. I probably didn't understand everything about salvation or everything about baptism or really know exactly what I was getting myself into, but as a response to what Jesus had done and to his call. It was a step of obedience trying to follow him. And so I've never been baptized again. Even though at different times in my life I've kind of recommitted myself to him or made choices to be, okay, well now I'm going to be serious about following God. There's really no need for me to be baptized. But there could be someone else in the same spot that's like, yeah, I had no idea what I was doing. I just did it because everybody else was doing it. And they might feel like, you know, I probably should get baptized again because I wasn't really following Jesus into it the first time. We went to a Catholic christening one time, a Catholic baptism, and there were maybe five or six babies who were being sprinkled. I don't know, it's just kind of an interesting time. I don't mean to bash it at all. I think the faith expressed by those parents is basically kind of a, we're going to raise these children in a God-honoring way. And I think that's a noble thing to be communicating or to be saying before people or saying before God. As the priest went around and sprinkled each baby, one of them was like completely asleep. It's like, okay, well, I think the faith expressed on the part of the parents was noble, but would that kid have any idea what's going on? Is it something that they chose? So it's like, well, they're not even a Christian yet, and they didn't choose this, and they weren't even awake through it. And to me, I just like, it's like, well, that wasn't much different than the 15-year-old getting dunked in the swimming pool. It's just something that happened to them that took no faith. It was no expression of something from their heart. And so, again, I would just come back to, if you've already been baptized in a step of following Jesus, I wouldn't get baptized again. But if you're looking at it like, I don't think that's my case, then I would just go ahead and get baptized. I think that's a God-honoring thing to do. And I think most of it really comes down to this. Why get baptized when it's a little weird and uncomfortable? I think if Jesus asked something of us that was less weird, we wouldn't have such hesitation. So like if he said, after you get saved, I want you to sacrifice to me as a way of appreciation. I want you to give me $50. Well, I think we'd be like, all right, fine, I'll give you $50. And if later on we're like, okay, at that point when I gave the $50, I'm not sure I really understood why I was given the $50. Someone said give $50, and so I gave $50. And I don't know if I should give $50 again. I think you would just be like, oh, okay, I'll give $50. You know, it's like, sure, I'll do it. It's no big deal. But the problem is baptism's a little weird. And I don't know why. There's something a little kind of humbling about it. We don't like to be the center of attention. I think about like going to Chili's and everybody starts singing happy birthday songs to you or something. You know, it's you just want to crawl into a hole and die, right? And so baptism's a little like that. You're the center of attention. Everybody's looking at you. You're in your swimsuit. Nobody else is. It's just this humbling, weird thing. And I just think Jesus is calling us into something a little bit weird. It's like, hey, will you humble yourself for me? Will you step into this? And so I think with the arguments related to baptism, I think maybe it comes down to that more than some of the other things. So if you have any other questions on any of that, I'd be glad to talk to you. But again, I just look at it, it's a step-by-step, you'll lead me thing. It's just, this is a first step of following Jesus. And you may have already been following Jesus for decades. And that's okay. So maybe it's not your first step, but it's still a step in your journey of following him and being careful to follow him in all that he asks you to do. And so let's look a little bit more at the reasons that Jesus asks us to get baptized. One is, I think it just brings us to a clear decision point. So we're saved by faith in Jesus. And for a lot of people, that's a pretty clear point. So if you can imagine someone who's been living this life of sin, been rebelling against God, and they've, you know, hated him, they're a hardcore atheist, and then something changes in their heart, and they go to church, or they talk to a friend, and they realize that Jesus actually loves them and died on the cross for them, and they're, oh, wow, okay, and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus, I'm going to follow him now. You know, for them, that's this real clear, okay, this is the point where I crossed from death to life. I prayed this prayer, and it was reflective of what was going on inside my heart, and that was my moment of salvation. But for other people, they kind of look at it, and they're like, well, it's kind of weird because it's all about belief, and I've always believed in God. You say, well, it's about believing in Jesus and that he died on the cross for your sins. And they're like, I think I've always believed in Jesus. Well, and that he died on, well, I've always believed that he died on the cross for my sins. And it's not a clear thing. And I just think it's helpful to have this thing that's like, okay, I believe, and now I'm going to take this step. It makes it clear in your mind. It makes it clear in other people's mind. You're a person who's taken this step. And when, in biblical times, actually before Jesus' time, when the Gentiles or the non-Jews would want to convert to become Jewish, they would actually get baptized before Jesus' time, before John the Baptist. And it was just part of this process of, okay, well, now I'm going to cross from where I was before, I'm going to cross over to this new place. And as they took that step, that was something they asked them to do. So it's a little like a wedding. Well, maybe not a lot changes from the day before the wedding to the day after the wedding. A lot should change, but a lot doesn't normally change. But that wedding is when you got married. And it's good to look back on that. Okay, I know for sure we made this decision. And think about when someone becomes a citizen. Maybe not a lot changes from the day before they become a citizen of the U.S. to the day after they become a citizen of the U.S., but they have this point to look back to. It's like, no, I know I made this decision. And so I think the same thing in the faith, to be able to look back and say, no, I made this decision. And I always kind of believe this, but I know at this point, on this day, at this moment, this was really clear in my mind that I had committed to this, and this was a decision that I was making. Baptism also symbolizes a cleansing. John actually talked about this a little bit during worship when we sang Grace Like Rain. how the rain is like a cleansing thing. And that's just the way water is. You think about sticking somebody in water, you think about taking a bath, you think about cleansing. You look at the Old Testament and the different sacrifices that they made, how there would be a cleansing of different sacrifices, cleansing with water. It's a symbolic thing of the washing away of our sins. Again, I don't believe it actually washes away our sins, although there is a verse that's pretty close to that. But the idea is, when we believe in Jesus, our sins are washed away. They're separated from us as far as the east is from the west. We're washed whiter than snow. When we believe in Jesus, he makes us a new creation. Something very fundamentally different happens at that point where we cross from one place to another, from not being a child of God to being a child of God. And so the water there symbolizes what happens there. It symbolizes our sins being washed away, which is what happened when we believed in Jesus. And then, of course, it symbolizes Christ's death and resurrection. There are a couple of verses on your sheet there. We're just going to look at one of them. In Romans 6:4, it says, those who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so we see there's some kind of a connection between Jesus' death and resurrection and baptism. And what it is baptism is supposed to be symbolic of what happens when a person dies and is resurrected. So Jesus died and was resurrected. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in a sense, it's like you die to your old self and then you come back as a new person, a new creation. So baptism is like you die and you're buried, you're placed under the water, and then you come back up out of the water, and that's, you're resurrected to a new life. And so that's one of the things that baptism represents. It doesn't give you a new life, but it represents that new life. So, the other thing I would think about is just, why did Jesus get baptized? It's kind of weird when you think about it, and you can think about, like, kind of a dedication thing. Think about Jesus was dedicated at the temple when he was 8 days old, and yet later in life he felt this need to be baptized. And he went to John the Baptist and he asked John to baptize him, and John was kind of like, this is kind of weird. I don't want to do this. You should be the one baptizing me. And Jesus is like, no, I want to do this. And you look at the reasons for baptism, and it's like, well, did it bring Jesus to a clear decision point? Well, Jesus had been following his Father the whole time. So it wasn't like he needed this clear decision point. He was always a follower of the Father. Did it symbolize a cleansing for him? Well, no, that wouldn't really make sense because Jesus had never sinned. Jesus didn't need a cleansing. And so that reason wouldn't make any sense. Did it symbolize his death and resurrection? I guess you could kind of say that. But that's kind of weird because when you look at things symbolically, they represent something else that's harder to understand. And Jesus died on the cross and then was buried and then was resurrected. Baptism symbolizes that. But for Jesus, he doesn't need something symbolic of that because it happened in his life. And when you add the symbolism of baptism to what he did physically, it doesn't really help in our understanding. It just kind of makes it even weirder. So I don't think that's why he got baptized. But when John was arguing with Jesus or having this discussion of, hey, I don't think I should baptize you, this was Jesus' response to John the Baptist. He said, let it be so now. In other words, baptize me now, for it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. It's proper for us. This is the right thing to do to fulfill righteousness. What's that mean? Well, righteousness is like rightness, like a right standing before God. This is basically the right thing to do. This is proper, and this is right. And Jesus felt like it was proper and right for him to be baptized, so how much more so for us that it would be right and proper? And I really think he did it just to set an example for us. This is what I'm going to ask everybody else to do. I'm going to do this to set an example. This is the right thing for them to do. It's right for me to do just to set an example. That's what I think he was baptized. And so, again, it comes back to this step by step, you'll lead me. And the question is, has he led us into this? Is this something he's really asked of us? Is this something he's really asked of you? And if so, then it's something we need to follow, something we need to do. And one more thing, this isn't part of the song, but I would just maybe add this expression. Step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days, and that will be awesome. You know, what Jesus has called us into is a really good thing. You know, it's not this dragging our feet, step after step after step, I'm going to follow you, my life is going to stink from here on out. And I think we need to be a little careful with this. We know that there are many churches nowadays that preach this prosperity gospel, this idea of, you know, if you follow God, he's going to bless your work, and you're going to get raises, and you're going to have a lot of money, and you're going to be healthy, and everything's going to go well for you. And they take it to this extreme that's not biblical, and it's not right. We look at the life of Jesus, it's like, well, that's not how things turned out for him. We look at the life of the disciples, that's not how things turned out for them. Things can be really hard in this life. But we also need to understand that the life of following God is a good life. It's a good life where we're blessed. And where God uses us to bless other people. And where our life counts for something. And it's a life of reward. It doesn't all come here. Most of it, I think, comes in the next life. But we need to understand, as I follow Jesus, that's actually a pretty good thing. There are blessings that come with that. That's going to be an amazing thing as I follow him. And so I want to just encourage you in that. If that's something that you would like to do, if you would like to get baptized, let me know. And just practically what we do is we just set up a little tank out front and do baptisms out in front of the building. And because it's almost December, if you want to get baptized, you might want to do it sooner rather than later, as it's not going to get any warmer. But I think it's a great opportunity to just say, I'm in. I'm in. I love God. I love Jesus. I'm going to follow. I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I'm in. I'm making this commitment. And as we do that, that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And I think it's something good for your heart, something good for our hearts, it's something good for others as they see that you've made this choice to follow him, even in such a simple but yet humbling way. So let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us, and thank you that you have done amazing things for us. Most importantly, I thank you for how you sent Jesus to come and to die on the cross for us. And we want to respond, just like Ruth responded to Naomi and basically said, you know, my life is yours. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. I'm going to follow you all the way to death. God, may that be our heart towards you. Of God, you blessed us so much. You've been so good to us. And I want to do what's on your heart the rest of my life. I want to follow you. And so we thank you that you make that easy because you're so loving and because we can trust you. We know that you care about our lives. You're not going to follow us into something terrible, but you take us into what's good. It's hard sometimes, but it's what's good and what's right. So I pray that you would help us in this, in baptism, taking this step if we haven't, but in our whole lives, God, that we would follow you as you lead us. And so we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.